Brothers and sisters, this morning I may read a sermon, the last one of the series of Malachi of Reverend Poppy, Dirk Poppy, and we will read in connection with the text from 1 Corinthians 3, first of all, 1 Corinthians 3. We will read the following. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it has been revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or world or life or death, all things present, all things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So far, our reading from the New Testament. Then we'll turn to the Malachi, the last book, the Old Testament. Text for this morning being chapter 2, verse 17 through to 3, verse 5. But God speaks, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or Where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against idolaters, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. As far. As an Amen song, we will sing of Psalm 66, verses 4 and 5. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation, loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever long for justice? Sometimes we look around us in the world and have a lot of frustration because of the injustice of it all. Powerful government officials, business leaders, and media executives at times manipulate people in order to gain more power for themselves. Sometimes you see powerful government officials bail out their rich banking friends. Or, if you want to think about injustice on the next level, Christians are persecuted, murdered in China, Iran, and Eritrea. It can be heartbreaking. Or sometimes it even comes closer to home. You are bullied at school, or your boss takes advantage of you. You are fired without cause. Someone breaks into your home and steals a bunch of your stuff. The insurance company denies your claim even though it's legit. A friend slanders you. Your spouse is really selfish. Someone has sexually abused you. And the worst part is if you can't do anything about it. And sometimes in these circumstances, the one thing that you long for more than anything else is that God would act in judgment. You pray that true justice would be administered. You long for the day when God will set all things right. You can't wait for the day of judgment when everyone will get what they deserve. You know, if you are in that place, then you are not alone. That is exactly the attitude of the Israelites in Malachi's day. They saw all this injustice going on around them and they were sick and tired of it. But you know, even though God loves justice, he wasn't happy at all with them. It sounded all pious, but in fact, they were the ones who were committing as much injustice as anyone else. If God came in justice, he would have to punish them in the first place. It's good to reflect on. At times, we long for God to exercise justice, but what would that really mean? Where would it leave you if God also exercised true justice over your life? I preach you God's word under this theme. Although we long for justice, who can endure the day of the judges coming? And we'll look at 2 points, the refiner's fire, and secondly, the purified remnant. So first of all, the refiner's fire. So, why was God unhappy with these people? It's true that they were longing for justice. But in the meantime, they had become really discouraged, even cynical. The Lord calls it out in Malachi 2 verse 17. It states, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." But you say, "How have we wearied him?" By saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" These people looked around them, and what did they see? They saw all sorts of injustice, and the people were getting away with it. But instead of pleading with the Lord in faith, they were giving in to cynicism and unbelief. I guess the evil people get a pass these days. You can do all the evil you want and get away with it. I guess God isn't noticing it these days. Where is the God of justice? These people were fixated on all the evil of the wicked and how they were getting away with it. And you know, it's not hard for that to happen. These days, it's really easy to get caught up in the news cycle where you read story after story about corruption, so that you get more and more fearful and anxious. You can get caught up in the algorithms of the social media companies where you all get is more doom and gloom. It's brutal. It's easy to become cynical and to respond in unbelief. We have an example of that in Psalm 73. The man looks around and then asks himself, "Why am I walking with the Lord? Here I am spending my whole life being honest, doing the right thing, reading the Bible and serving God. And what do I get for it? Nothing. But there is my neighbor, and he is as wicked as they come. And yet, he's got a nice house, 3-car garage, the caravan, the boat, and a couple of investment properties. He's healthy and fit and doesn't have a care in the world. And he doesn't care about the Lord one little bit. What is good? What good is it to serve the Lord?" He wallows in his self-pity. But then one day he comes to his senses. It changed when he went to church and lifted his eyes toward God. All of a sudden, he realized what a fool he had been. His neighbor had no future. Pretty soon, God is going to come back and he's all done. Forever. You focus on this world and you lose perspective. You are going to become cynical. And that's where these people of Malachi, in Malachi's time, got to as well. Just because God had not yet come in judgment, they had lost sight of the Lord and they were responding in unbelief. God tells them that they wearied him. Even though it seemed that they were longing for justice, there wasn't That wasn't the truth of it. They were just cynical and jaded. Could they imagine God really coming in judgment? Because that was about to happen. Where is the justice, God of justice? God answers, right here. In Malachi 3, verse 1, it states, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to this temple." The word "behold" can be translated as "here I am." Where is the God of justice? Right here. I'm coming. Suddenly I will come into my temple. The real question now is, can they handle it? Verse 2 asks, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" Because the truth of the matter is that when God comes, he is not going to come to judge the people out there. He's going to start with you. Verse 3, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap," launderer's soap. "He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." God's going to start with the sons of Levi, with the priests. You may remember the prophecy earlier in chapter 2 that God was upset with these priests because they had failed to teach and guide the people in his ways. And God was going to hold them accountable for their failures. What it means is that when God comes to judge us, he's not going to start with the politicians and business leaders. He's going to start with us. That's often what God does. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." Sometimes we can have laser focus when we look at sins of other people. It's so easy to see all the injustice that others have committed. But what about you? Did you bully anyone when you were a kid? Or who have you manipulated? Who have you lied to? What about those times when you were mean to your brother or sister or took advantage of your boss? And what about those things that you borrowed, inverted commas, but never returned? And what about those sins that weigh on your conscience today, but that you justify or minimize, excuse or ignore? Judgment starts with you, each one of us, brothers and sisters. Are we ready for the judgment to begin? Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Verse 2. Do you know what it's going to be like when he comes in judgment? He's going to purify out all sin. The imagery here is a kind of harsh. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and purify his people like gold and silver. Back in those days, the way that you purify silver is that you heat it up to crazy hot temperatures so that all the impurities will rise to the top and get all burned off. Maybe you've been to the Perth Mint. They do this demonstration with a gold bar, heat it up so hot that it becomes liquid gold, and then pour it into a mold. In the process, all the impurities are burned off. Now that's you. When God comes in judgment, he's going to burn off all your impurities. Paul talks about it in relation to your work in 1 Corinthians 3, which we read, after telling us that Christ is the only foundation on which we can build. He continues, Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire tests will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has done, has built on the foundation, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. One day, your work is going to be tested. God is going to test what you have done to see if you relied on Christ, if you were motivated by a love for Christ, if you sought to honour Christ in what you did. If you did build on Christ, then your work will survive. If you did it in your own strength or for your own glory, then it will all be burned up. And now God says in Malachi 2, that this purifying is not only going to be done with regards to your work, it will be with regards to your person. God is going to purify the sin out of you. The second image that God uses is the fuller's soap. These days, most detergents use this advertising that it's gentle. Gentle on your hands. Gentle on your clothes. Fuller's soap is the opposite. It's harsh. It has a lye, an alkaline base. It's a strong solution, and its sole purpose is to get all the dirt out of the clothes. Once again, the picture is a tough means of refining that leads to purity. Are you ready for judgment? Do you have a deep longing for justice? Are you praying for judgment day when everyone gets what they deserve? When you pray that, do you realize that the refining process will be difficult and that it will start with you? Thankfully, the Lord knows our sins and weaknesses. He is a very gracious God, and he doesn't want us to be destroyed in his judgment. And so, before he comes, he first works to help us. In Malachi 3, verse 1, he tells us, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Do you know who this messenger is? In Malachi's time, it was the prophet Malachi. Throughout his prophecy, he has been warning the people so that they could repent of their sin and be restored to the Lord. He admonished them for their apathy. Instead of giving God the first and the best of their flocks and herds, they culled their herds and gave him the lame and the cripple. The priests didn't stand in awe of God anymore, like their father Levi. They didn't care about knowing God, but instead they were interested and biased in their judgments. The people didn't care about God's instructions about marriage. They got married to foreign women and they got divorced when it suited them. They treated God like dirt. And now they are also cynical about whether God would ever actually act in judgment. It was pretty bad. And in fact, it goes from bad to worse. In verse 5 of our text, God tells us about his judgment coming down on all kinds, against all kinds of sins. "Then I will draw you near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. These people were into witchcraft. They were guilty of adultery, breaking their oath, oppressing the weakest and most vulnerable members of society, ignoring the needs of immigrants, and having no respect for the Lord. These people had committed many serious sins, and they didn't care at all. God is very kind in sending Malachi to them to repent so that they might not bear his wrath. And that's not the only reference for the messenger. This verse is quoted by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 7 through 10, to refer to John the Baptist. After John sent some of his disciples to the Lord Jesus, then Christ asked the people, "Why do you go out into the desert? Whom did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. Behold, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" John came to prepare the way for Christ. How? By telling the people to repent. John told the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." It's true that God is going to come in judgment, but he is a good God, and he doesn't want to condemn us. Instead, he wants to save us, so he calls us to repent of our sins so that we might be ready for the day of his coming. Will you repent, brothers and sisters? Will you recognize your sins and apologize to God for the ways in which you have treated him badly? Will you hate your sin and turn away from it? You can't carry on in your sin. You must repent. You must remember what it says in Psalm 7, verse 11 through 13. "God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." End of verse 13. God is ready for judgment. Thankfully, he doesn't act on that right away, because he is patient and wants to give us time to repent. But then we have to use that time. We have to acknowledge our sins and plead with him for forgiveness. We have to turn away from our evil and look to Christ for forgiveness. So where does that leave us, brothers and sisters? Since we too are sinners to the core of our being, is there any hope for us? Can we survive the judge's coming? The surprising answer is yes. The result of the refining process will not be a crucible where everything has been burned away and there is no silver left. The washing process won't leave a pile of dirt and a cloth that is completely worn away. A purified remnant will come out, ready to serve the Lord. That's what verse 3 says. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. They will bring righteous offerings. How is it possible? Verse 6 tells us, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The reason we can survive the day of judgment is because of the Lord's faithfulness." Malachi is reminding us of the very first prophecy he made. Back in chapter 1, he said, "Jacob have I loved." God chose Jacob not because he was such a good person or worthy of God's love. He was a liar and a cheat who stole the blessing instead of trusting God to give it to him. His descendants were no better. They had been sent into exile in Babylon because they followed their father's footsteps. So what hope was there for these people? Only in the faithfulness of the Lord. Even though these people were faithless, the Lord is faithful. "For I, the Lord, never change." That's good for us to reflect on. We live in a world where everything changes all the time, but God doesn't change. Now, that may sound boring. We don't usually care for old things that never change, but this is a great reason for us to love and to praise God. He is immutable. He never changes in the sense that he is true to all his promises. He has promised to love his people and to continue with the descendants of Jacob. His love and mercy will never change. Sometimes we change. We may love someone and promise to do something kind for them, but then the situation changes. The person doesn't appreciate what we have done. They treat us badly. They malign us. And then what do? Then we say, "Forget it. If that's how he treats me, I'm not going to do a kind thing for him." God never does that. He is always true to the promises he made. You wonder, how's that possible? God is a righteous judge. He is a holy God. He feels indignation every day. So how can he continue with us? The only way that he can do so, because he sent Christ as the messenger of the covenant. After telling us that he will send John the Baptist to lead us to repentance, then in the last part of verse 1 of Malachi 3, God continues, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. Christ came in order to do for us what we failed to do. It is interesting to note that the very first act of his public ministry is that in Matthew 3, verse 16, we are told that he was baptized by John the Baptist. Why? John was giving the people a baptism of repentance. John didn't understand why Christ needed to be baptized. Christ told him, Matthew 3, verse 15, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Christ needed to be baptized to identify with us in our sinful condition. Even though he was completely without sin, he joined with us in being baptized by water, identifying with us as we have dross and dirt washed off us. And he, Christ, also underwent a baptism of fire. In Luke 12:49-50, Christ tells us that he brings the fire of judgment over the whole earth. He was first baptized, and with this baptism of fire. This is a metaphor for the judgment of God, which God poured out on him. Christ bore the punishment we deserved. The only way for the refiner's fire to pass over us and not to burn us alive is if it first passed over Jesus and he bore the full heat of it. Christ made us clean so that the water of God's judgment doesn't wash us away. It is because you bore the full burden of the wrath of God on the cross that sinners like us can draw near to an avenging God and not be destroyed by him. Do you understand the core issue here then, brothers and sisters? The only hope for us is if we believe in the Lord, our Lord Jesus. It's when we look to him in faith that we are purified by him and that we can come into the presence of the judge of the whole earth. It is as you believe in Christ that he washes you, and he also renews you with his Holy Spirit. You don't have the power in yourself to repent and live a life of holiness. Change is not the result of willpower or hard work. It's the gift of Christ to all those who look to him in faith. When you look to Christ, then you become a new creation. It's as you trust him that you get to share not only in his righteousness, but also in his holiness. It was interesting that when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, he came down as flames of fire resting on all the believers. We have a new baptism with fire. It is the baptism of the Spirit who takes residence in our hearts and makes us into new people. He will purify us and make us ready for the day of judgment. Or maybe you don't want to repent. Maybe you love your sin too much. That's what happens to some people. They are not willing to change. They come to church, but their heart isn't in it. They don't fear God, and it comes out in their lives. They live in the sins that Malachi lists here. They commit adultery and lie. They manipulate things and take advantage of others, and they have no intention of changing. The day of judgment is coming, brothers and sisters. Repent of your sin and of your self-righteousness while there is time. Seek his face and ask him for his grace. Look to the cross and rejoice in God's unchanging grace and his faithfulness to his promises. The Apostle Paul tells us about how those who rely on Christ will be very different, in a very different place than those who reject him. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 to 10, we are told that the time is coming when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the Lord, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believed, because our testimony to you was believed. End of verse 10. Those who believe, don't believe, will experience Christ's vengeance and will suffer the punishment of God's eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. But we who do believe will glorify him and marvel at him for all that he has done for us. Amen.